The reading tonight is Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead.
Well, it's lovely to be here tonight and to be able to share God's word with you. I'd like to read to you from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 49. And these are the verses that we're going to be considering mainly together tonight. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 49. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on rock. And when the flood came, a torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck, that house it collapsed and the destruction was complete. What I can say with a degree of certainty tonight is that I have never spoken from this passage before. Neither have I spoken from the similar passage at the end of Matthew chapter 7. Both of these passages have at their heart fruit and foundations. Those of you who know me well will know perfectly, be perfectly aware as to why I've never been anywhere near these two passages, because I am not a fruit person. I don't do fruit, okay? And if you want to know about my building expertise, you know the story of the three little pigs? Well, my house on the stones on the rock that was built with stones, the wolf would just have needed to have exhaled and it would have fallen down. So I'm not really into fruit and foundations. This is not me at all. But as you get into this passage, it becomes perfectly clear that what the Lord is talking about, he's talking about the fruit that we produce in our lives. Fruit that can be seen and fruit that can be heard, and the necessity of building our lives on a firm foundation. He's not talking about fruit trees. He's not talking about fruit trees, and neither is he talking about neither is he setting out a blueprint for building houses. It's more of a blueprint for how we live our lives. So when you look at this passage, and we've been going through Luke chapter 6 for several weeks now, one of the things that really does emerge is just the greatness of Jesus as a teacher. There's never been a greater teacher than the Lord Jesus. He's a great teacher, both in terms of his content and in terms of the methods that he uses to get his message across. And just for a moment or two, just to think about the method that Jesus uses to get his message across. First off, he uses stories and he uses illustrations. He uses pictures that people can visualize and that they are familiar with in their own lives. He doesn't talk about things they don't know about, or at least, he's on the same wavelength as the people. He knows what they look at. He knows what they see. He uses these great stories and illustrations, and the Gospels, where Jesus is speaking, is absolutely full of Jesus as a storyteller. The second thing that he does, which good teachers and probably bad teachers as well do, is that he uses repetition. He does not say the same thing only once. He says it many times in different places and in different to different types of people. And so what we have here in these verses in Luke chapter 6 are very, very similar to the verses that we have in part of Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And yet, it isn't an account of the same occasion. The Lord Jesus delivered this part of this sermon more than once. And so he uses repetition. And the third thing is that he is the application. He teaches people, but when he teaches people, he doesn't want people just to admire the sound of his voice, to enjoy the stories that he tells, or to say, hey, he's preached that last time I heard him. He wants what he has to say is to change people's lives. He doesn't want his hearers to be there, listen to him, and to remain the same. And I believe this is what we're really about as we speak from this platform week by week, all of us who do this. We don't just want to talk to you. We don't just want to give you information. We want you to hear what is being said, and we want your life to be changed. We don't want you to stay the same. So we are more than communicating knowledge. We are encouraging change. And there are many people in the world who enjoy listening to people talk, believe it or not. And even people who come to church, they can enjoy what's going on. Sometimes they can enjoy the oratory, just how eloquent the person is who is doing the talking. At other times, they like to listen to what they have to say about the theology. They enjoy theology. And they appreciate listening to people talk about theology. Might even listen to people talk about the cross of Christ and redemption and the atonement and all these type of things. And compare them with somebody else who talks about a similar type of thing. And some people, they may even come and they might even like to think about the Bible, what the Bible has to say. And there's nothing wrong with any of this. But there can be something wrong, and this is the issue in these verses. We can do all this, we can appreciate good theology, we can appreciate good oratory, not tonight, and we can appreciate just talking about the Bible. But the Lord Jesus, he says, now all this, it might well be good, but it is not sufficient. When you hear what he has to say, these words have to produce change in your life. You cannot hear Jesus speak and remain the same. He wants people to change. Change in the way they think, change in the kinds of attitudes they have, change in the things that they do, and change in the things that they believe. So as we look through these verses, in verses 43 to 45, The Lord Jesus, he is talking about fruit. And he uses the picture, the illustration of the fruit tree. And his hearers are all familiar with fruit trees. The two examples that he gives here are figs and the vine, figs and grapes. There were people who knew about these trees. They could see the tree and they would know it was a vine, grapevine. And they could see another tree and they would know it was a fig tree. The Lord Jesus is very patient here in that he says, you look at the tree and you can tell what it is by the fruit it has. Some people are so good they can look at the tree and tell what it is by the leaves on it. Not this one though. But I can't tell a tree by the kind of fruit it has on it. I know the difference of a sycamore tree and an ash tree, not because of the shape of the leaves, but because of the the helicopters. But the Lord's very patient with us here. You can tell a tree by its fruit. And he's talking about this, isn't he? And he's saying, now look, we can tell what a person is like by the kind of way that they live, the kind of life that they show. He wants his people to be those who evidence a changed life. And of course, the challenge of this chapter in the earlier part is that it's way, way, way beyond us. Because it's people who are going to love those who hate them. People who are going to consider others as better than themselves. People who are more concerned to rectify their own errors than they are to rectify the errors of others. It's a completely different way of life. It's a massive change. It's a big shift that Jesus is expecting his followers to make. And of course, when the Lord talks like this, lying underneath all this is the fact that, and he talks about our hearts, and is the fact that our hearts are wrong. There is the problem of the heart. And later on in the Gospels, he talks to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, you need a new heart, you need to be born again. Back in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel had said these great words, I will give you a new heart. This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We need a new heart. And in order to carry out these instructions of the Lord Jesus in earlier on in the chapter, we need this new heart. The evidence of a new heart is humility. It is sorrow for sin. And it is going hand in hand with this goes a hatred of the world in terms of its values, its greed, its lust, and its abuse. And a desire to let people know that they need this new heart as well. And what these verses 43 to 45 are saying is that it is the heart that governs the mouth. It is the mouth that reveals the state of the heart. If you want to know what your heart is like from a Christian perspective, you do not need to have an ECG. Okay? Neither do you need to have a scan. Neither do you need to have a blood test. But what you do need is the way to test the heart is to listen to the speech. Good hearts, says Jesus, produce good speech. Bad hearts, says Jesus, produce bad speech. It's a great challenge to us, isn't it? And the Bible does have a lot to say about how we speak. And we can look at other parts of the New Testament that says similar kinds of things. James, for example, in James chapter 3, verse 9, he says these words, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Similar kinds of words, isn't it? If you want to know how your heart is, listen to your voice. That's the great test. Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has a great deal to say about our speech, what we say, what comes out of our mouths. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." The mouth is to speak the truth. It is to speak truthfully. There is to be no deception. But there's a question here. Should we always tell people what we think of them? Are we withholding the truth if we don't tell a person what we think about them? You know, sometimes we can be very upset by people. We can be very annoyed by people. I remember some time ago, you get these things in family feuds, actually, and people being snubbed for wedding invitations and stuff like this, you know? And I remember somebody, a long time ago this is, and they didn't get invited to this wedding. And they felt very frustrated and very angry about this. And they sort of kept it under wraps for a long period of time. And then eventually they decided that they would tell the person how upset and how angry they had been about not being invited to the wedding. Well, that didn't help either. It didn't help at all. Because that meant then that, this person had asked the Lord to forgive her. And she wanted this person to know that she'd been upset, and she'd asked the Lord to forgive her. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, it might have been better if you kept quiet on that one. Because the poor person who had to listen to this, who caused the offense originally, was totally hurt as well by the whole thing. And you know what goes on, you know this type of thing. Is that the right attitude? And the answer is no, because Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And then in verse 29, he goes on, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And what I would suggest to you tonight, that this is the controlling verse that we should adopt as Christians in terms of how we speak. This is the advice that we get. No unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful to building up others. I don't know what you think about that. Do you think that's right? And so often our talk, it lacks a bit of forethought in terms of what we say. We tell people what we think. We get things off our chest. And that's to make us feel better and not the poor person who has to listen to the mouthful that you give them. Great test is what you say and how you say it and when you say it. You can speak the truth, but it is not always going to be helpful in terms of building up others according to their needs. And you get, you know, you think about this and you think about speech. And speech is a very, very funny type of thing, isn't it? You know, you can talk well and you can build people up, and then as James says, the same mouth you can speak derogatively about people. And of course, this day and age in which we live, it's a day and age in which the soundbite is what really matters. But of course, the problem with the soundbite is that you take things out of context. You misrepresent people. You don't actually speak the truth. You don't give them credit for what they are really having to say. Then, of course, there's the thorny issue of freedom of speech. To be quite honest, I don't believe in free speech. There's no such thing. You know, people think you've got freedom of speech because you can say what you say, what you want, what you think. But actually, that right has been purchased. It was purchased in this country by the reformers who went to the stake and died because they wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. And they wanted the freedom to do that, but it didn't cost nothing. It cost them their lives. So when we hear people talk about freedom of speech, we need to remember that people have purchased that right, that privilege. It didn't come for nothing. It came through the lives of people like us who loved and trusted Jesus Christ and wanted other people to know the same type of thing. I do think, though, that if we want to have freedom ourselves to say what we believe as Christians, we've got to really be prepared to listen to what other people have to say who do not share our views. Fruit. So in these verses, the Lord introduces fruit in terms of speech. If you want to know how you're progressing as a Christian, your heart needs to be changed. You need to be able to speak in such a way that people are constantly being built up. In verse 46, there is this rather frightening verse. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Now this is, again, it's about speaking. It's about what we say. But there's a contradiction here. There's a contradiction between what we say and what we do. It's very, very easy for us to talk very piously and use good Christian-like language and to say, Lord, but not really to hear what Jesus is saying. I think that's what a lot of the responsive things were about earlier on today, this evening. We talk about Jesus as Lord, but do we really do what he says? He was well aware that there were people here on that occasion listening to him who were quite good at talking the language, but not so good about there being consistency between what they said and what they actually were. Now, you know, this is there's nothing hard about this, is there? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Every word is a monosyllable. There's no big theological language there. There's nothing philosophical. It's all very, very easy to understand. I don't know if you've seen this fridge magnet, and it's often in the home of people with, you know, children aged between, I suppose, about 4 and 10. What part of the word no do you not understand? Yeah, you've seen it, I think. And you could ask the same question of this verse here. What part of this do you not understand? The words aren't too big. The concept is easy. But it's the practice that is exceptionally difficult. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Well, it's a difficult question to answer, isn't it? The answer is rather obvious. It's probably because we find it easier, for whatever reason, not to. It's far easier to think of ourselves as better than others. It's far easier to talk pious because it's actually easier to talk pious than what it is to live for the Lord as the Lord is as the Lord intended. And of course, this is an attack on hypocrisy. No doubt there were Pharisees there on that occasion. The introduction implies that. But it's not just a problem for Pharisees. It is, I believe, a problem for us all. And again, the mouth is the problem. There is a disconnect between what we are and what we say. And then finally, in verses 46 to 49, we come to this part that is headed here in my Bible, the wise and the foolish builders. But really, when you look at it, it's not so much about the building as the building that they make. Well, really, it is, I think, about the builders. It's like the heart. The talk is about our mouths show what our heart is like, but you can't see the heart, but you can hear the mouth. And with the building, you know, you can see what the building is like, but you can't see the most important part, the foundations. And as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, his foundation for our lives is his words. I was sitting with a group of people about 2 years ago, mainly American people. They were business people. And they got to talking about risk assessments. You know, everybody's got to do a risk assessment now, haven't they? Whatever you do, you've got to do a risk assessment. It's just how it is. These guys were living in Agadir in Morocco, and they were talking about, you know, what are the risks? And they came out with a number of things that were the risks. One guy, oh, well, it's an accident, isn't it? You know, and a friend of ours did have an accident down there recently. He busted his shoulder, and he did this about 2 months ago. And it's still not right. It is infected. Accident is something that can happen anywhere to anyone. Someone said, well, we can be sick and, get sick and be laid aside, unable to work. Somebody else said, well, we could get robbed, could have my passport nicked. And somebody else said, well, I think the worst thing that could happen is an earthquake. And, I think that, given the context of Agadir, that was very, very true. Because there had been an earthquake on the 29th of February, 1960. I wasn't there, but I can remember it in the newspapers. That's how old I am. Back then, Agadir had a population of something like 50 or 60,000 people. What you read about it now is that a third of the people died. 12,000 were injured, 35,000 people were homeless. 2 days after the earthquake, all the survivors were evacuated because they were frightened of disease. It was 5.7 on the Richter scale. A few months after this risk discussion, there was another earthquake in Agadir, exactly the same strength, 5.7 on the Richter. There was a massive difference in the outcome. On the second earthquake, which was last year, or October last year, there was no evident damage. There was no loss of life. There were no injuries. What made the difference? Well, the first time round, there were a number of problems. There were poor construction methods. The buildings were built on sand. The earthquake was not particularly far below the surface for an earthquake. It occurred in the middle of the night when everybody was in bed, and apparently it was the worst in the history of Morocco. Second earthquake, lessons had been learned. Foundations are very different now. We saw something of the evidence of the new foundations last month. We were travelling down into the town, and we saw where this new building was taking place, and we could see the new foundations being excavated. And these were going down feet, many, many feet, many, many yards below the surface. They were digging these foundations out with all manner of diggers. You know, you could have lost the bus station in the foundations, really. And then a few days later, we went back, and they were pumping in to those foundations massive concrete, massive quantities of concrete. There's still no rocks because it's on the edge of the desert. And so, but now, you see, at least what's going on all over Agadir, any new buildings, good foundation, firm concrete, there's no problem when there is an earthquake 5.7 on the Richter scale, which actually is not particularly strong. Although this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the foundations. Poor foundations mean a difficult place to be, mean risk and danger and damage. A firm foundation is something that we all need. Now, before the Lord Jesus began his preaching and healing ministry, he was a joiner. And I understand that joiners back there were more than just people who worked with wood. They were people who were in charge and supervised building construction. He knew all about how a building was made. He also knew all about it because he made the world. That's a different story altogether, isn't it? But he knew from a human experience that a good building needed a good foundation. And he knew that people needed to have a foundation built on a firm rock, on something that was solid. And he makes the point here that, you know, if you want a good foundation for life, you need to build that foundation on something that isn't going to shake when the troubles and the trials come. He who hears my words and does them and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground with a good foundation. And then when troubles come, there is no problem. The foolish man, in contrast, doesn't take the trouble to make a good foundation. So these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says to us all tonight, you need a foundation. You need a good foundation. The best foundation you can possibly have for your life is to build your life upon the things that I say. And the Bible is full of great advice on building a good foundation. Psalm 119 talks about being the word of the Lord being a lamp to our feet. Psalm 19, verse 11, talks about God's word being a warning to us. And one thing that is absolutely certain, whether you're building your life on a good foundation or a poor foundation, the storms of life will come. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Storms will come. That will happen whether you act wisely or you act foolishly. If you build your life on the words of Christ or you ignore the words of Christ, the storms of life are going to affect you. And the big difference is if you've got the good foundation, you are going to be able to withstand. You know, we all experience storms, don't we? We all experience storms in life. You know, if you've been coming here for a number of years, you know, we've experienced big negative things that have happened. You know, you think of some of the two young Christians who died particularly young. Louise, a mum, age 37, two small children. You know, that's a dreadful rock for us all to, a dreadful storm for us all to endure. And you think of James Marshall, 36, a very, very talented guy, you know, James. Was there ever anybody more talented to pass through than James? Musically, preach well, motivate people well. I know there were issues about him, you know, he's been organized, but he was always organized by he got up here to speak. He mightn't have been when he got out of his car in the car park, but he was by the time he got here. But, you know, massively talented people, lose their lives, you know. And you think, oh my, why, Lord, why? You don't think, you know, Jeff Davis. Yeah. Jeff wasn't all that old, was he? Wasn't 50. Tremendous amount to contribute to the church. And then, you know, you look at it individually. And, you know, we have our health worries, we have our financial worries. And Lord Jesus says, now look, he says, if you build your lives on my words and my teaching, yes, you'll still go through the storm. And you'll enjoy, in fact, you'll probably endure a greater storm than a person who builds his life on the sand, because a person who builds his life on the sand is going to flop over fairly soon before the full storm hits you. This is what Christ says. But he warns us about this, doesn't he? He tells us that, you know, there are going to be storms. There is a cross to carry. I think one of the people who've most impressed me over the years who come to Park Street, to speak to us at Park Street, is Jack Douglas. You know, Jack Douglas is a very, very fine man, an outstanding guy. He served the Lord for, 35 years or so in Papua New Guinea. He went out to New Guinea and, you know, the completely unreached tribe. They'd never been reached by any type of civilization whatsoever. Living, you know, Stone Age type of life. Cannibalistic. And Jack went there and he persevered, and after a number of years, almost the whole of the community was transformed with the preaching of the gospel. Jack's perseverance. Somebody once challenged Jack and said, accused him of destroying a pristine Stone Age society by the gospel. And Jack said, quite simply, he said, when I came here, they were eating each other. He said, now, he says, 15, 20 years later, these people, they love each other. What a transformation, eh? And he endured all sorts of stuff in Papua New Guinea. But, just this week is, 3 weeks ago, his wife was quite normal, and then she was suddenly diagnosed with a brain tumour. She had an operation on Tuesday. And this is what Jack said on Tuesday evening after the operation. He wouldn't know what the long-term outcome was going to be, but this is what he says. This is a day for much praise to ascend to the Father, who has answered our prayers today and shown his loving care yet again. How slow we are to thank him when he does so much for us every day, and which we take so often for granted. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all the messages of loving concern, assurances of prayer, prayerful support through this ordeal. God is faithful. Long, long ago, Jack had listened to the words of Jesus Christ. He'd build his life on that firm foundation. I remember a lot of years ago, a friend of mine was killed in an accident in northern Nigeria. And he was, I don't know, he'd be about 30. Left a wife, two young children, aged like 2 and 2 months. And the message got back. Communication wasn't like it is now. The message got back after a few days to his parents and his father. His father was a great Christian guy. Ted Fawcett, he was called. And, he heard the news, and no doubt he was quiet for a while. And he just simply said, and he didn't say this glibly at all. It's very easy for people to say this kind of thing glibly. Well, he said, old Ted, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a quotation from Job. And I remember seeing Ted 20 years or so after that, shortly before he died. I used to see him in Bentham Auction from time to time. And he was a guy like Moses, His natural strength never abated until the end. He was in his 80s. He could still, run across as fast as anybody. And then, of course, he died. But I've got these great memories of this guy. A guy who... When he prayed, you just never heard anybody pray like him. You felt as if you had already got to heaven. It was marvellous. But, when the storm came, he was able to stand, and no doubt he gave a great deal of support to many, many other people. And this really is what makes the difference, isn't it? This is what Jesus Christ says, it makes the difference. It's the foundation. Where is your foundation? It's your foundation on the hearing and the practice of the words of Jesus, because that is the blessing, the blessed thing to do. Well, I suppose when you look at these verses and you talk about fruit and you talk about foundations, I've sometimes been tempted to say that if I was the first man, there would have been no fall, because I would never have been tempted by the apple, or if I was in Africa, by the mango. The problem, of course, is it's much deeper than apples and mangoes. And even for Adam, that was just really the manifestation of what was wrong with him, because Adam had heard God's words. And the problem for Adam was that he heard God's words, he'd heard them, but he didn't do them. He knew that he hadn't got to eat the fruit. And he disregarded what God had said. He didn't believe what God was saying. And this really is what Jesus Christ is talking about here. He's talking to us and he's saying to us, do you really, really believe what I say? And if you do really, really believe what I say, you will produce the right kind of speech through fruit, and every other type of fruit that is mentioned in the Bible.
And if you really, really do believe what I am saying, you will do what I say. And this is the test. This is the question. You know, we have to make a choice. And this is what the Lord is laying before people tonight. This is the application. You know, he's the great teacher. Yeah, he gives his good stories. And he does the repetition. He rams home what he has to say. But then he makes the application. And he wants people to be changed. And a question that faces us all when we hear God's word, how are we going to be changed? Now we might well think, and probably some of us rightly so, that, well, I made my decision down this route long ago. And I decided to follow Jesus Christ, and I decided to put him first in my life. But then, you know, you lose your edge, don't you, as time goes on? Cares of life grow up, and Christ gets squeezed out. And so it's an opportunity for us again just to ask ourselves, you know, are we calling Jesus Lord? And are we really doing what he has to say? Well, what I've done tonight is quite simply explained the words of Jesus. That's all I've done. Now I just have to ask you and ask myself, am I prepared to do what he says? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say, says Jesus Christ? Let's pray together.
Oh God, our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for the way that it gets rammed home to us by the radical teaching of Jesus Christ. And even as we're here this evening, Lord, we acknowledge that we have fallen short of your standards. We have done what is wrong. So often we can put words on our lips that we do not mean, particularly when we sing about you being Lord. And quite often we put words on our lips that we probably do mean but should never be there because they are not edifying, they're not helpful towards building people up. Oh Lord, help us not to be hypocrites. Help us, oh Lord, to be people who rejoice to do your will. And help us, oh Lord, as we speak to people, to be aware that what we say, and that if it's something that's going to destroy them and knock them down, we pray you might help us to shun it. And if it's going to build people up, we pray you might embrace it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.